There we go. Now I can smile big at you. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys. And I'm just trusting that you're smiling back at me. So praise the Lord. I want to thank Brian and Becky and the team and just say God bless you guys, because it has been over 6 months since we've been in this house worshiping the Lord to live music. And let me say, it is a gift from God. That did my soul good. I hope it did yours as well. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yes. We can definitely thank them for their contribution to the Lord's work, and we can just benefit from that. Before further ado, introduction is, I'm David Fielding, one of the associate pastors here. If you don't know me, Pastor Jim Andrews, our beloved senior pastor, is most likely visiting his grandson, who is also a full-time pastor in Roseburg, taking a much-needed break, and he gives us associate pastors an opportunity to share the Word of God with you guys, and it is a privilege and an honor. And so I serve as the pastor of Connections and College Career, and so I'll take the privilege readily to share the word this morning. So before we enter into the Lord's presence in prayer, which we've done through worship and through prayer, we're going to read God's word in its entirety, Hebrews 4, 12 through 16. I'll weave in an introduction afterwards. I'll let you get there for a moment. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way that we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, we all know that the introduction most likely we'll touch on the reality of 2020. And what a time of need we are in. Now, is it true biblically and historically that human beings everywhere and in every epoch of history throughout the corridors of time have been in a time of need since the fall? That's an emphatic yes. You can say amen. But we are here in our contemporary presence, and we are looking at the newspaper, and we are looking at the masks that I'm seeing as I look back at you, and it's very unusual still 6 months later, only been in church 2 months with the mask. And we are looking at the 100-plus days of riots and protests, and I'm housing my children in my home instead of sending them to school, and we are looking at the air quality index and wondering if we can breathe or if it will be like smoking cigarettes to do yard work, and we are in a time of need. Whether you believe in Jesus or not, we would all agree that we are in a time of need. I was driving to work this very morning early, and it was the first time I had noticed a new illuminated billboard. The billboard I'd noticed many times, but because it's illuminated, it's electronic and they can change. And this one had a billowing American flag at its backdrop, and it had a quote in large font, and it said, "A house divided cannot stand. Abraham Lincoln." Now, if you get me, you're following me with a little bit of a chuckle. That happens to be, and I will not give you a history lesson. Many of you probably know history better than I do. But I will tip my hat to some realities that we all agree. President Lincoln is a revered president in our past. Approximately 160 years ago, he is accredited, among many others, of course, but he being the captain in chief at the time, for holding our union together when it was going to split apart, among many other pivotal things, but we're not giving a history class right now. Interesting, and he gave many speeches that were profound, And now we're at a place 160 years later at the eve of a presidential election. There's all kinds of, that's another need, all kinds of hostility and so forth and division going on. And so this banner was paid for by somebody, and they attributed that quote to Abraham Lincoln. And I'm sure that Abraham Lincoln said that. Would be fitting, wouldn't it? In a nation that was divided, yeah? You know who really said that? Or said it first? Jesus Christ. The Word of God made flesh. And therein lies my segue to what we're going to do this morning together. We are, my prayer before the Lord, we will do in a moment, humbly going to ask the Lord Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit to elevate our reverence for and deepen our dependence upon the Word of God, which is alive. And we're going to spend a great deal of time there this morning, since the text in its opening passage says the Word of God is alive. The Word of God will testify about itself. It will champion itself, because you know what God knows? You will have many other voices competing for your attention and allegiance. And unfortunately, whether you're a true believer in Christ or you're exploring the claims of Christ, we all know that sometimes we let those competing voices become equal or greater than the voice of God, don't we? So that is what we're going to do by way of introduction. And so to flesh that out further before we enter into the presence of God, which is actually going to be instructed and encouraged, the latter part of Hebrews 4, enter boldly to the throne of grace. We're going to do that in about 30 seconds. But here's kind of a larger panoramic view of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a book of warning and of comfort. It's a book of invitation and instruction. In this book, there lies a key which is embedded in the text, which unlocks our ability to take the warning seriously and embrace the comforts effectively. And it is the opening passage of the text we just read. The Word of God is alive. Before we examine God's warning, which is alluded to in the text we read, comes in Hebrews 3 and 4, leading up to verse 12, and embrace His comfort, which we did get the invitation. Hey, Jesus can feel you. He can feel you in your weakness and your pain. That's very comforting. We're going to elaborate on that towards the end of the message. But before we do that, I would like us to evaluate the key. For how we view God's Word is how we view God Himself. Have you thought about it in those terms? How about this for you? I like to, you know me, Beth Malian, one of my good sisters in Christ, says she appreciates the candor, and I just don't know any better. And Pastor Jim is a great mentor, and he hits us right Monday morning as well. There's just no reason to come to church if it doesn't roll over to Monday. Jesus Christ was never interested in pretentious religion. I showed up. Wonderful. You get no points unless you allowed the Word of God to work in you. And so here's an example to think about how we view the Word of God is how we view God Himself. You know, I really love me some Jesus. Man, I love Jesus. He is a nice man. I think He even may be the Savior, the God. I'm not much for the Bible, though. I know nobody's ever heard that phrased in some way or the other. The Bible's a little antiquated. The Bible was written by men. The Bible is contradictory. The Bible is used by people to provoke hate. The Bible, but I love me some God, though. I'm spiritual. Actually, what we know about God revealed in the Holy Word, inspired by the Spirit, contradicts that loose way of viewing God's Word. How we view God's Word is how we view God Himself. Jesus said in John's Gospel, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my word. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." That's John 14, 23 through 24. There is an inextricable link between God and His word. We're going to evaluate God's word by listening to seven canons that will be lobbed across the bow of our minds and heart that distinguish God's word from man's word. There are comparisons to be made since we are born in his image, made in his image, between our words and his words, right? Comparisons? Sure. Power of life is death, and death is in the tongue, Proverbs 18. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Luke 6. The fact that you should watch how you speak, James 3. There is effective. If I had to go home and yell at my kids for 9 days in a row, you better believe it's going to have an effect on them for the negative. Correct? So it isn't to suggest, as we love these canons of truth from God's word about his word, that we're demeaning the power of our words. But it is to say they're an entirely different universe. We have a tendency to equalize them. God's word, my word, you know, it's like opinion. It's like an opinion ad in the New York Times or something. No, it's not. No, it's not. Not if you're taking Jesus seriously. All right. I think we're on the same page here. So my earnest prayer is that we will increase our reverence for and deepen our dependence on God's living word. For when you hear God clearly and accurately, you are hearing, when you hear God's word clearly and accurately, you are hearing God speak to you. And I pray that today you will not harden your heart against God's voice to you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you with gratitude that we can come before you. We simply do not waltz into your presence as if we're entering a movie theater. Oh, God forbid it. And yet we don't have to stay on the outer courts and tremble in fear if we have been washed in the blood of your Son. If we have repented of our sinfulness against you and accepted the atoning work of your Son on our behalf, we get to come in as children accepted in the beloved, welcomed as sons and daughters, adopted. And so we come in that presence, in that spirit, Lord, humbly and expectedly, not in arrogance, but in confidence that you will do your work here today, that we are wanting to be changed today. We are wanting to be closer to you today. We are wanting the cloud and the smoke of voices that compete with our attention to your voice to be stilled today. We want you, Lord Jesus, to reign supreme in our lives. Dear God, I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, you know now where we're going, and I hope you know why. Let's begin. Genesis 1:1. Can't get to the beginning without the beginning. Genesis means origins. So we're going to do... Don't worry, I know you're going to think I'm here for 2-3 hours. No, we're not going to exposit all the 7 canons. We're just going to pop them across. Boom, they'll bellow. And through the word of God is alive, it'll land and make its mark. I trust that. And then we will begin to look at the warning of Hebrews 4 that alludes to and the comfort. And then we will let you go. All right. Love you guys. This is good. I hope you're excited. I'm excited. Genesis 1. The Word of God creates. The Word of God creates. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And you know what happened? There was light. We will read no further, but understand that that is the method with which he created the cosmos and the very earth that you're sitting on at this moment. That's very distinctive from my words. I'll give you a little funny story to that. I'm looking at a second mother to me, Michelle, who taught and led Awana's for many years. And so Awana comes to my mind. I kind of already had it prepared, but you just emphasized it with your presence. And so I was doing counsel time at Awana. For those of you who don't know, Awana is a children's ministry to help them be grown in the Word of God. Imagine that. And so counsel time is unpacking some of that scripture, and I had the privilege of doing it as just kind of an add-in help 2-3 years ago, and it was dark outside because it's an evening, Wednesday evening ministry. And so I had maybe 30 kids between 5 and 7 squirrely around, and I knew I had to get after them real quick or else I was going to lose them. And so I said, "Hey, I need a volunteer." Because we were talking about the Word of God in Genesis and creation. I said, I got it. Okay. What I need you to do is go to the blinds. It was in the great room. I need you to peer out there. I need you to tell me if it's dark or light outside. And they said, "Oh, it's dark." I said, okay, are you ready for this, guys? Are you ready? Are you guys ready? We could even do it right now. We could do a little test case, a little empirical science here to distinguish my words from God's. Okay, you ready? So I said, you guys ready? They said, oh, I'm ready. I said, let there be light. And I said, now I want you to look outside again. Is it light out or is it dark? He said, it's still dark. I said, no, shucks. And therein lies a humorous way of creating the honorable chasm of contrast between my words and God's, between God's words and yours, between God's words and the pundits of your preference on any issue, sport or political. There's only one God, and His word stands above all. The word of God sustains in Deuteronomy chapter 8. I told you we weren't going to get a mini sermon on all of it. Okay. Deuteronomy 8, we're moving through. Seven cannons that are shot across the bow of our mind and heart to revere and depend upon the word of God in these crazy times. Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 3, a small 30-second context. Most of you are on board. Don't need it, but it'll help with our Hebrew context when we unpack the warning. So the people of God who were enslaved by Egyptians for 430 years through God's promise and power through the prophet Moses had delivered them. He had freed them from bondage, from slavery that they could not free themselves from. That's key. And now they were out in the wilderness for 40 years, learning how to know and walk with this God. He was feeding them. He was doing all kinds of revealing himself to them. And they were very much like we are at times, like a seesaw. Sometimes they were in, sometimes they were out. Sometimes they were trusting and looking. Sometimes they were like, nah, I just wish you could add meat to the manna menu. And so, you know, they kind of, you know, and so that's kind of like us sometimes. So we don't want to look down our nose, but Hebrews will give us a warning with that object historical lesson. So Moses is about ready to die. He's been with them for 40 years. They're about ready to enter in the land of rest. Canaan, physical land, geographically real. You could look it up on Google. Be our modern day Israel, if you will. And he's going to die though. And he says, hey, listen, remember how God's been treating you these 40 years, how good he's been to you. Don't go in that land of promise and go start forgetting him. That's basically it. I mean, there's more to it, but we're not going to preach on Deuteronomy. So, Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 3. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart. Interesting. We see that in Hebrews 4:13, or 12 rather. Whether or not you would keep his commands, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known. Excuse me. To teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The word of God sustains. Oh, I've been tired this year. I feel like I've lived 3 years in one. And I'm sure I'm not alone in an audience this size. It has just been wearisome. And I won't give you my laundry list of woes because for the most part, God has been very gracious. But the fact is I'm just a man. At that point, I just keep it real. Sometimes I just can't get out of bed. It just is hard. Why? You and your wife fighting? No, not necessarily. Why? Your kids don't like you? No, not necessarily. What, you ain't got no food? No, not necessarily. So there's some good stuff. It's just hard. Life's hard this side of Eden, this side of heaven. Amen? I don't need to tell you anything. I don't need to convince you of that. And you get weary. Then you look up and you can't breathe. Then you look up, you can't go downtown Portland. Then you look up, you can't go to church. Not necessarily in that order. And you just get tired. Can't even go to the gym. Can't even sit at Starbucks. Goodness, a suburbanite not being able to sit at Starbucks, that's a problem. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we're talking some real suffering. Sorry, I'm not trying to make light of real people suffering, but you get the point now. Things that we look to find a little oomph to get through our week begin chopped off. Nope, hedged in. Nope, oh, you start to get tired. Back starts to bow a little bit. Doesn't matter if I'm 39. I know I'm young compared to, you know, but I'm old compared to these guys. So, point is, I need the word of God that sustains me, and so do you. You know, I have nothing wrong with politics. I think it's a good thing. It's a God-endowed institution, and through sin and corruption, we have our own shortcomings therein, so I'm not heralding one side or the other, and this will not be a political campaign, so don't you hold your breath. You can exhale. But my point in all that is this. Their words are not going to sustain me. Ironically enough, President Lincoln's quote on the billboard in 2020 on TV Highway was the word of Christ. So yeah, he said some other stuff, and some other stuff he said was profound. But let me tell you what really sustains human beings. Not a presidential address, but the word of God. I can't live on president. You just fill in the blank. I don't care. I can't live on their words. Can't do it. Not going to hit me in Monday morning or Tuesday for that matter, but God's word will. God's word sustains. God's word creates. God's word sustains. We're moving right along. The word of God is good. Psalm 19. Let's get it. The word of God is good. Starting at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. And I hope that you are beginning to be refreshed no matter how you came in the doors this morning. I remember an experience last night. I won't get into great detail, but there came a moment in which, you know what? We just needed to read the Word of God out loud in our home. I'll just say it that way. And I didn't do it pretentiously so I could have a cool insert in the sermon, although it is a cool insert in the sermon because it's honest, but it just came to be that we need to sit down and read the Word of God out loud. Because you know why? It refreshes the soul. It's good. There is no other word like the word of God to refresh our souls. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. How many people have known people, or you yourself traveled in these waters of experience where you just got everything you needed and wanted and you were still restless? Just had it all. Birthday wishes came true. Wanted that job? Got it. Wanted that gal, that guy? Got him. Wanted them kids with them little bonnets and all and them little cutie booties or whatever they got going? Got them. They're looking great. Got the pictures on the wall. And something just isn't quite right. To quote St. Augustine of about 300, I believe, A.D. at Alexandria, Egypt, you know. The human heart is restless till it finds its home in God. Paraphrase. So, the Word of God is good, right? The Word of God is true. We're moving into the New Testament in Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Of course, I lost my place. I had them all tagged in here. Okay. Titus, come on. Let's see here. Apologize. Oh, there it is. It slipped down here. Paul, this is chapter 1 of Titus, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, in which now, at his appointed season, he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. God, who does not lie. You cannot say that about anybody, any human words. Now, I'm not saying, my dad's in the back. He's been an honest man for 39 years. You know, I've known him my whole life. I don't believe he's a liar, as you might describe a human liar. He's an honest man. So there's the comparison, right, of God's word and the human. You know, you can have people who tell the truth. I try to tell the truth. But my dad's words, nor mine, can compare or hold a candle to the truth that's embedded in God's words. There's a chasm of contrast there that we cannot begin to build a bridge over. Because I have lied, or I've inaccurately represented something about myself because I didn't know better, or I've dreamt the wrong conclusion then had to back it up because I got more information. You see what I'm saying? My dad's been in that same boat, so have all of you. I need to put my whole trust in God's word, which is completely true. All the time. Deeply true. All the time. And without any need to know better, because he already knows it all. Sometimes, you know, we do stuff, we say something, we just don't know better. We're learning. God isn't learning, he knows. When he speaks, he's not trying, he's true. That's what I want to put my faith in. Amen? That's what I want to grow into. Am I there yet, fully confident in the word of God all the time? I am not. But boy, that's where I want to be, especially in 2020. Especially in 2020. Amen. Praise his name. The word of God is eternal. Hebrews, the book that we're preaching from, but different chapter. Hebrews 13, 8. Says this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now you're going to say, well, they didn't mention the word of God there. I think you're not preaching accurately. Oh, I'll get to that in a moment. I'll get to that in a moment. Jesus Christ, another way to say it, unchangeable. I love that. You ever woke up on the wrong side of the bed? Family looked at you like, woo, could you go back? You need an extra cup of coffee? What you need? Because right now I don't even want to deal with you. God doesn't wake up on the wrong side of the bed. His goodness, his mercy, his justice, his truth, his holiness rings true like a beam of unwavering light. It doesn't have static. You know, we're on the smart TV app, you know, last night. I know none of you watch TV because you're holy, but my family were not there yet. So we watch television sometimes, and we wanted to get on this app. You know how it is nowadays. Everything's got to connect to 7 different modems. You got to talk to NASA just to watch programs. It's really, it just gets, I mean, you're just like, you like it, but you don't like it because, I mean, goodness, you got to have a PhD in IT just to watch a program. So we're trying to get this thing worked. I actually failed. And I was like, babe, I got to get up real early. It's the sermon. I'm trying here, but I'm done. Love you. Good night. But what's my point in that? Humor? Sure. But the point is that which I'm enjoying can be rebuffered real quick or be in the process of rebuffering. The connection that I have to my cell tower or to my modem is very, at best, sometimes consistent. I don't want to be putting my trust for my soul, my life, my kids, my wife in something or someone that's, you know, for the most part, they're consistent. No, I need 365, 24/7. Sorry. My soul is too important. Can't do it with your good most of the time. Can't gamble. I'm not a gambling man. The word of God is eternal. Let's go back to Timothy. It's really just one page or two in your Bible from Titus. 2 Timothy, to be more specific, chapter 3. The word of God is written. We're going to go verse 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word of God is written. And now, to climax, to capstone the eternal chasm of contrast between man and woman's words and God's words, we will go to John 1. The word of God was made flesh. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Skipping down to verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word of God is alive. Took us all the way back to Hebrews 4:12. The word of God dwelt among us. The word of God creates. The word of God sustains. The word of God is good. The word of God is true. The word of God is eternal. the Word of God is written, and the Word of God was made flesh, Jesus Christ, who came to die for our sins and to lay his life down so that we may be reconciled to God the Father if we repent of our sins and put our trust in him. He rose from the third day, and his Spirit has inspired the text, and we're reading the text, and we're facing the newspaper, and who's going to win the presidential election in 2020? Because you know it's the most important election since... I don't care right now. It's not that I don't care about the presidential election. Let me hear me correctly. But oh, there's a chasm of difference between the confidence that I place in a man who's elected by other men and women and the confidence that I place in God, who is always alive and always true, King forever sovereign, unimpeachable, can't vote, not a democracy. He created us, not the other way around. Let us all bow down and trust him in his word. Now let us go back. That our view has been broadened and our conviction has been deepened, and we say, yes, the Word of God is alive, and there's actual substance to the attributions of that life. Let's go back to Hebrews 4, 12 through 16 and look at the warning and the comfort. Because to the degree that you believe the Word of God is alive, you'll take the warning seriously and you'll be embraced by the comfort effectively. If you just think it's like an op-ed piece in the Statesman Journal in Salem or the Oregonian, the warning you're going to be like, eh. The comfort you're going to be like, eh. Try to get that app working, babe. Trying to get comfort by that TV. And I'm not saying anything about my wife. I'm the one who likes to be comforted by TV sometimes. Okay. My point in this is we're back at Hebrews 4:12. And it just, since we danced through so many beautiful texts, it may just take me one moment to get there since I've seemed to have lost my place, and I apologize. Hebrews 4, verse 12. We're going to do what I think is wise to do with the minutes remaining. We're going to read it again since it's a short passage. Hebrews 4, 12 through 16. And then we're going to look backwards to the allusion that the warning is pointing. We're not going to read all of Hebrews 3 and 4, but you need to know what's there. And then we're going to look in the rest of the text at the comfort. Okay? For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. I do want to stop there and flip the script of my paper and say, the Word of God reveals God to us and our response to him. You get that description that's happening right there? The Word of God is metaphorically likened to a sword cutting and dividing, right? It doesn't need to cut and divide God because he's perfect and clear. When he reveals himself, he doesn't need to do any changing. It reveals who God is to us, but it also reveals our response to him. It's dynamic, right? So if the Word of God is passe, that's an evidence of your response at the moment. I'm not saying that that's the response you'll always have. But that is, in fact, what the Word of God is doing, revealing you're not with, or if you're rebellious, or if you're contradictory, if you're shaking your fist, that can't be true. The Word of God is doing its work. It's revealing your response to him. It's part of the warning. We'll elaborate in a moment. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Boy, that's a double whammy, comfort and warning. We'll elaborate. Everything is uncovered and laid before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Love that, because I have a lot of them. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. All right, now we're going to look at the warning. We talked about Hebrews being a book of warnings and comforts. Well, the warning comes from, if you look backwards, just even a verse or two, you're going to hear that kind of voice today, if you will not harden your hearts against the voice of God. But that's embedded in a historical narrative. The book of Hebrews primarily was written to Christian Jews 2,000 years ago. Hence, Hebrews. Hebrew people. And the dilemma of the original audience went something like this. I've believed on Christ. I do believe he's the Messiah that the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures pointed to. I've trusted in him. I've believed on him. And I've been born again by the Spirit. And I'm walking it out. And now my family doesn't like me. Can't go to that party. Nope, not invited to that one. Okay. Oh, getting the water at the well alone again. All right, it's getting a little harder. I'm slowing down a little bit. Oh, maybe I'm not getting the business opportunities. Nope, can't get that job. Okay. Oh, now I'm having to move out. Dispersed. Oh, we're in a new place. Oh, it's getting hard. I'm getting hard. And I'm looking back, and all my Jewish friends and brothers, man, they're having a bar mitzvah again. Oh, goodness. That might have been a newer thing, but you get the point. And they're like, man, I'm getting the telegram, man. I'm like, I want to go back, man. This is too hard. Is Jesus worth the struggle? I agree with you, but that's kind of the dilemma where they were at. And so the book of Hebrews is saying, don't shrink back from your faith in Jesus. He's worth it. And he says that to us today too in 2020. Man, I've been following Jesus, man. It's starting to get hard. Legs are sore. Every time I look up, man, there's another thing coming at me. Another controversy. Another confusion. Another difficulty. Lord, where are you? Maybe I'm starting to get tempted. We're going to talk about the comfort. So the warning is this, and here's a little context. I'm looking at the clock. Here's a little context. I think we got till 10:15, don't we? I know we got to worship here for a few minutes. I'll bust it out in about 4 or 5 minutes. I talk fast. You know, who can't cover 1,500 years of history in like 3 minutes? I mean, that's appropriate. So the book of Hebrews is making comparisons and contrasts with the people of Israel who were delivered miraculously by God from Egyptian slavery to the people who have been miraculously delivered from the slavery of sin in Jesus Christ. They would be Hebrews. They would have grown up with those Moses Red Sea stories. They would have been grown up with having the Passover every year, commemorating when God delivered them. So it wasn't going to be a deaf audience to these kind of comparisons, but he's also making contrasts. And so what he's saying is, do you remember, and it just goes like in a chronology of sequence, God delivered your ancestors from a slavery they couldn't free themselves from. He invited them to a relationship with himself. They did not trust in him overwhelmingly. They disobeyed him persistently in many cases. And he judged the initial generation of freed people by not letting them enter the land of rest. How much more? Here comes the warning. It's going to come like a punch to the throat. How much more that Jesus Christ, God's own Son, God in the flesh, dies on the cross for you, setting you free from sin, death, and the devil, promising an eternal resting place from you. Don't you be like your ancestors and respond to that with disbelief and disobedience, because the judgment will not be you don't get to go to Israel, which was the land of Canaan. The judgment will be you'll go to hell. How much greater a salvation from spiritual slavery to sin, which separates you from God, than temporal slavery, which separates you from freedom in your ancestors' case. Don't you dare do it, brothers and sisters. You stiff upper lip it. Don't you do it. Don't you think the parties and the crew and the synagogues and the family is better than the promise of eternal rest that Christ is promising you today? Don't harden your hearts. So much more at stake than getting into the land of Canaan. So if you're feeling the heaviness of the warning, I'm preaching it correctly and you're hearing it correctly. Because it's that heavy. You can read it yourself. 3, 4. We just don't have that much time for me to read it verse by verse. We're going to continue with the warning and then we're going to ease on into the comfort. And then we'll leave you with that. Because that's how the text does it. But it also feels good. Okay, but we're guided by the text here. Okay, so then it goes on to say, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him we must give account. Remember, the word of God reveals God to us and our response to him. So why is that both a comfort and a warning? It is a warning because of obvious reasons. God knows to the degree, to quote Pastor Jim in his broccoli analogy that some of you may have heard, if the light of Christ, the light of the gospel, the light of trusting in God is likened to broccoli, all he has to give you is a little taste. If you spit it out and ignore it, he doesn't have to give you a whole bag. You've already said, no, I don't want any light. The word of God reveals God to us and our response to him. And so as you respond to the gospel, it's kind of broccoli test, litmus test, taste test. Hey, The Lord loves you. He died for you. You want any interest in that? If you do, you'll get more. That's kind of the judgment. You can't go to God when you die and say, well, I didn't hear. I didn't know. No one told me. He's going to say, I know your hearts and I know what opportunities I laid before your feet. And if you rejected me, there's going to be no court-appointed attorney. There'll be no appeals. Because it's man's word against God's. And who's going to be true here? We already decided that God's word is absolutely true when humans is not. I know, we're running out of time. I'm headed. I'm fast. All right. The comfort in the fact that God knows everything is if you are genuinely in Christ, if you have genuinely put your trust in Jesus Christ to forgive you for your sins, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 1 promises us. And Jesus in John 6 says, I will raise you up at the last day. And you might be getting weak-kneed and shaky in your faith, and you'd be getting hard with them fires and hard with them riots, and oh my goodness, the masks are choking me out, and I don't know what to do, Lord. Is Jesus worth the struggle? And yes, he is. But the comfort is he knows you're going for it. He knows you're not of one who shrinks back. He knows you've really trusted him. You're just getting weak. And guess what he says? And here's the big capital C comfort. I feel you. I am not a high priest who cannot sympathize with your weaknesses. I too was in the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed to the Father 3 times that the cup of the cross would pass for me. Yet nevertheless, not my will but yours be done, Father, was his response. We sometimes struggle longer in that prayer, if we're honest. Let this cup pass from me. It takes us a while to get to the part where it's, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. But Jesus is merciful there. He gives us grace there. If you are a true believer and you've fallen into sin, this is the instruction, come boldly to the throne of grace and receive mercy which has been paid for at the cross. If you are not a believer and your sin has continually identified you as a rebel against God, come humbly before Jesus and receive forgiveness for the first time and be born again today. And if you're needing grace, that undeserved gift, yes, of salvation, but as a believer, we need grace all the time because, Lord, I haven't given in yet, but I'm feeling weak. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. In 2 Corinthians 12 to Paul, you can stand with me and say no to the temptation. If you've given into it, there's mercy. If you're facing it, you can have victory. All in Christ. Come boldly to the throne of grace. I deeply desire you today to increase your reverence and your love for and your dependence upon the living word of God. For to love God's word is to love the God who spoke. To depend on God's word is to depend on God himself. There simply is no other hope that will last. In times such as these, it is common and it is wise to ask ourselves, where do we place our hope? In who or what can we depend? The answer for us modern Americans are sobering and scary. We are not able to place our hope upon the American way of life that many of us have enjoyed. Freedom of movement, access to education, freedom from mob violence, freedom from fire. No, in these times, the coronavirus, the riots in our nations, and the fires at unprecedented size and strength have curtailed our American freedoms and our enjoyed rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Possibly we are tempted to place our hope in the outcome of a presidential election. Unfortunately, neither candidate today nor any candidate of yesterday or tomorrow can stand the test of time, for they all die. So wherein shall we place our trust? In the word of God, which is alive and active. For in so doing, we are placing our very lives, our very souls, in the hands of him who holds eternity, the very God who himself is truth. And when we place our trust in Christ, we will not be put to shame. Let us pray. Father God, we worship you in the spirit of truth. We thank you that you give us your word. We thank you that it is an echo of your very being. To see your word in flesh, Jesus says, is to see the Father who has no flesh. We are humbled by you and we pray you would bless us this day to revere and depend upon your word in these difficult times. Amen.